John chapter 3 in your Bibles, please, and we're going to start reading with verse 1 and read down through verse 13. We're going to, Lord willing, cover a good part of the chapter, but read John chapter 3 down through verse 13. In verse 1 it says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. For that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh. And whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master in Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." Let's pray as we begin. Lord, we love you and thank you for this morning. Thank you for each one who's here for the wonderful music. And Lord, we thank you for this time of year and the wonderful Christmas carols and hymns that we can sing and listen to. And Lord, we pray now that you would bless as we quiet our minds and our hearts and look at your word and consider this man Nicodemus this morning. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to understand, first of all, that you love the whole world and you love this man Nicodemus. And his big need was that he be saved. And Lord, we all know people like that, that are maybe people of position and power, maybe wealth, and they know a lot of things, but they don't know the simplest of things that Jesus talked to Nicodemus about. Maybe there are, Lord, folks here this morning who are like that as well, who know a lot of things, but they don't understand the matter of salvation. Help them to understand today and come to know Christ as their Savior. We'll give you the praise for what you accomplished now in Jesus' name. Amen. I entitled this Hope for the Religious. Hope for the Religious. Nicodemus, we find him mentioned just really three different times, all in the book of John in the Bible. We find him mentioned here, and then we find him in John chapter 7. We find him mentioned again. Jesus is teaching in the temple, and the officers come in verse 46, speaking of him, and said, "Never a man spake as this man." And the Pharisees had a problem with that. And verse 50 says, "Nicodemus saith unto them, He that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth?" And he comes to Jesus' defense in John chapter 7. As we come to the end of John, in John chapter 19, we find that it says that Nicodemus came with Joseph of Arimathea. And this is the only one of the four Gospels that mention this, that he's with him. But he comes with Joseph of Arimathea, and they take the body of Jesus and, of course, anoint it and wrap it and put it in Joseph's tomb. And so he's rather obscure, but he's very well known because John chapter 3 is probably one of the more notable of the portions of Scripture, more well known, maybe I should say, of the portions of Scripture in the New Testament. Hope for the religious. You know, there are a lot of religious people. You know, being religious and being saved are two different things. There are a lot of people who have a lot of religion. And religion, you know, if we think about it, it's very basis, is religion is how we play out what we believe. There are a lot of religious exercises going on across this city and across this island this morning. But many of those religious exercises, I'm afraid, have little to do with salvation in Jesus Christ. Nicodemus was a good man. We look at, first of all, the pedigree of Nicodemus. And in verse 1, we see just a very thumbnail sketch of his life. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. We find three things about him there. We see that he was of the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees, of course, had a great religion. But they were called whited sepulchres full of dead men's bones. Looked real good on the outside, but inside there was nothing. There was only dying on the inside. But he was a Pharisee. The Pharisees knew the Old Testament. The Pharisees knew the 613 commands of Moses, plus all the things they'd added to that. And they'd added a lot of things by the time Jesus was there. Very meticulous about keeping all these things. Tithing of spices. Very meticulous about bringing their offerings. And they were very proud of their religion. They were proud of their what they call their spirituality. The Pharisees would walk through the marketplace and they would make sure that if they were praying, they would stand on a street corner and pray and lift up their face to heaven, and they would pray so that everyone would see and hear them praying and say, oh my, he must be a spiritual man. They would eat gifts, and sometimes they even had people went so far as to have someone play a trumpet to call attention to them when they dropped a few pennies in a beggar's bowl. They say, oh, isn't that great? Look at them giving money to the poor. The Pharisees were very proud of themselves. But the Pharisees, it was all a game. They were called hypocrites. A hypocrite is somebody that plays a part. The word hypocrite was used for an actor, someone who played a part in a play at that time. Someone who, it wasn't who they really were, they were just acting. They were pretending to be something they weren't really. He was a Pharisee. The Pharisees were the religious practice by which all others were measured. There's a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. His name means conqueror. I always like when I look some of the Bible, look what their name means, conqueror. He was one who would overcome, and when they called his name, that's what they called. He called him conqueror. Every time, conqueror, come here. Conqueror, stop that. Conqueror, leave your sister alone. I mean, it was what he called. That was when his mother spoke his name, that's what she said. But he was a ruler of the Jews as well. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, the highest Jewish legal authority. Be like our senator house up in Ottawa. He was a member of that. They met together on a regular basis. Sometimes they met for special things. We know that when Jesus was arrested and tried, they met together on a special occasion. Very early in the morning, they called them together for Jesus' trial. He was a man of renown. He was a man. He was one of only 71 in the Sanhedrin. He was one who was known throughout Jerusalem. He was a man of reputation. He was obviously a man of education. He was a man who had notoriety throughout the city of Jerusalem. So he came to Jesus by night. Think about this. Very early in Jesus' ministry, Jesus is at Jerusalem. It had been noised abroad very quickly after Jesus had been with John the Baptist there, was baptized in the Jordan. The miracles that followed. It was a small community, the nation of Israel at this time. Everybody had heard of Jesus of Nazareth. And I'm sure when they heard that Jesus of Nazareth had come to Jerusalem, they were excited that he was there. Because it'd be great to see a miracle, wouldn't it? Because they wanted to see who this individual was. You know, I'm sure if now one of the royal boys got engaged this last week, who what was his name?
Harry.
Harry engaged to somebody, an American of all things. What a disappointment. But if Harry and his fiancée came to Newfoundland, you can count on people would throng to see them. Why? Because they'd never seen them before. This is something unusual. They would have bragging rights. I saw Harry and whatever her name is. I said, well, she said she's going to have to give up her American citizenship. So she can't pay taxes. She doesn't have to pay taxes in the States on the estate of Queen Elizabeth when it's handed down, I guess. I'm sorry, that was reported on television. And you know, they don't lie. But when Jesus came to Jerusalem, everybody wanted to see him. Nicodemus, because of his reputation, because he was a Pharisee, because he was of the Sanhedrin, he dare not put his reputation at stake by going out, mixing with the crowd, and seeing him and trying to talk to him during the day. So he came to him at night. So we see the pedigree of Nicodemus. Next we see the perception of Nicodemus. Look at verse 2. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. He had a perception, or what he thought about Jesus. Notice the first thing he said, Rabbi. Now, most rabbis were teachers, but not all teachers were rabbis. Rabbi was a title of distinction, a title of honor. Rabbi is like great one or honorable one. And so he first speaks, he doesn't speak to him as Jesus Christ or the Messiah, but he says, you are an honorable one. He says, not only that, but we know you are a teacher. We know that he had taught, Jesus had preached, and he said, we know you're a teacher, and we know that you have come from God. Now, of course, he's saying God has given you the ability to teach. Notice what he missed there. Rabbi, we know you're a teacher, come from God. He missed out that Rabbi, we know you are a teacher. You are God. He didn't understand. He thought he did. Again, he was a ruler of the Jews. He was the Sanhedrin. He knew the Old Testament, but he missed. His perception was not reality. He says, no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Again, he missed out. He missed out on the fact that Jesus was the second person of the Trinity. Jesus was God himself in the flesh. Nicodemus, being a member of the Sanhedrin, and he didn't become a member of the Sanhedrin as a young man. And so I'm sure that Nicodemus remembered some years before the uproar when the wise men came to the city and came to the palace of the king and said, where is he that is born king of the Jews? And the king then found out it was in Bethlehem, and he sent the soldiers, and we find the slaughter of the innocents at Bethlehem and all the uproar in that year that Jesus Christ was born. I'm sure he knew about all that. But that was some 30 years in the past. Sometimes memory fades, but that would have been a very notable event in the city. But he missed out the fact that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. I'm afraid today that amidst our parades and our Black Friday and Cyber Monday and Green Tuesday and Purple Thursday and whatever else, they got all these all named out. We miss out on the fact that Jesus is God in the flesh. You know, a lot of people that are religious today, but they totally miss out on the fact that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. All God and all man. And so his perception. Third, we see the problem of Nicodemus in verses 3 through 7. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's one of the first times we see this phrase, born again, in the Bible. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. The problem of Nicodemus, he had several. First, he didn't understand the new birth. He didn't understand the new birth. Jesus told him, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. And we understand, looking at the scripture, he's not talking about baptism. Baptism only gets people wet. Baptism does not save. Baptism does not make them any more spiritual than they are. But he's talking about water. He's talking about a natural birth. And he goes on and says that in verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, water. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. He didn't understand what it meant to be born again. He didn't understand the new birth. Besides that, he didn't understand what it meant to be born of the Spirit. Verse 8 and 9, The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus saith, answered and said unto him, How can these things be? He said, The wind. You hear the wind blow, but you can't see where it comes from. You can't see where it ends up. He says, Your natural perception cannot understand the matter of a spiritual birth. So these things are spiritually discerned. If you try to reason them out, and Nicodemus all through this is trying to reason in his mind, and he's hearing things he's never heard before. We should not be surprised, folks, that someone does not get saved the first time they hear the gospel. If Jesus, speaking with Nicodemus, had all of these objection, if Nicodemus had all these concerns and questions and Jesus was dealing with him, don't we imagine that folks we deal with maybe not, might not understand the first time? He was a teacher and he didn't know what he was teaching. Look at verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master in Israel and knowest not these things? Now this, Jesus was getting right down, cutting to the quick here. Because the Pharisees are very proud of being master or teaching, of teaching all the rest of the lowly citizenship, the great knowledge they had of the Old Testament, of the law of Moses, all the things that they were supposed to be doing and not supposed to be doing. And Jesus says, You called me a teacher, but are you a teacher in Israel? And I'm sure you all, yes. And you don't understand this? Now, why would Jesus pose this question to him? Because if a person honestly and sincerely looked at the Old Testament scriptures that they had available to them at that time, they would see the Old Testament from Genesis through Malachi. Someone said there's a red line from Genesis 1:1 to the end of Malachi. And that is the person of Jesus Christ. We see in Genesis 3:15, the first mention of the Messiah, God says, speaking to the serpent, he says, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Excuse me. He said, Don't you understand? You studied the Old Testament. You've memorized great portions of the Psalms and the prophets. You don't understand these things? Verse 11, it says, Verily, verily, I say unto thee. This is the second time Jesus used this. Verily, verily, I say unto thee. He's saying, truly, truly. To compound a truth, the Jews use repetition. We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. It's like the college professor was teaching a class, and he had a student that wasn't paying attention. And he paused, and he says, "Well, Harold, what do you think?" Harold looked up from what he was doing, probably playing on his computer, his iPad, his phone, or other electronic device. And he was a little bit arrogant. He said, "Well, I don't know, Professor. What do you think?" The professor says, "Harold, I don't think. I know." Harold thought about it and he says, "Well, I don't think I know either." Nicodemus was like Harold. Only Nicodemus didn't know what he was thinking about. Jesus said, I'm speaking of what I know about. I'm testifying what I have seen. And you receive not our witness. I know what I'm talking about. He didn't accept the Old Testament. And then we see the problem. Heavenly things were beyond his understanding. Verse 12 and 13, Jesus said, "If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." Heavenly things were beyond his understanding. He said, "If I told you about heavenly things," he said, "you wouldn't understand." He says, this portion of scripture is kind of interesting, that no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Now this is a little bit, the words kind of do a circle here. But Jesus Christ, because he was all God and all man, Jesus Christ was at the same time on the earth and at the same time in heaven. He said, "I came down from heaven." He said, "I was witness. I have seen the Father. I've seen the angelic host. I've seen the past and the future as today. I know all these things." And Nicodemus, you don't know. You know, a person cannot begin to learn until they acknowledge there's some things they don't know. A person cannot learn about salvation until they first acknowledge, "I don't know. I don't know." I've talked to a lot of people about the Lord. Many times I ask them a question: "If you died today, are you sure you'd go to heaven?" They say, "Well, I think so. I hope so." And I say, "Well, what makes you say that?" "Well, I'm a good person." And they've got all these things. But they won't come to the place and say, "You know what? I don't know. I don't know for sure." You know, a person cannot be saved until they come to themselves and say, "I don't know for sure. If I were to die, I'd go to heaven. I don't know that for sure." Because we have all these things that, and to be honest, we've been taught these things over the years. That, you know, if you be a good person, if you go to a church, if you're baptized, take communion, or you're confirmed, or you do all these religious exercises. But we know there's still an empty place in our lives. He said, "Nicodemus, heavenly things are beyond your understanding." Then we see our last thought is the prescription for Nicodemus, starting in verse 14 down through verse 19. "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." The prescription. First of all, he goes back and he tells Nicodemus something that he knows very well. He knew very well the account back when Moses was leading the children out of Israel, and the children of Israel sinned and they murmured and complained, and God sent serpents amongst the children of Israel, and the people repented, and God said, "Okay, make a brazen serpent and put it on a pole, and if you look at that serpent on the pole, you will live." He knew that account. He knew the miraculous gift that was given that day. Look and live. He sang a song about it. "Look and live. My brother live." Nicodemus says, "Yeah, I understand that." They had to look at the serpent. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man, Jesus Christ himself, be lifted up. Nicodemus knew well about the crucifixion of the Romans. He said some days the streets leading out of the city of Jerusalem were lined with crosses when the Romans had a purge. Men dying, sometimes for days, on a cross. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Belief in Christ is necessary for eternal life. Belief in Christ is necessary. First he went to something he knew. And then he said, Jesus must die on the cross. Belief in his finished work is necessary. And these verses that we know so well, verse 16 and 17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Salvation is only through belief in the finished work of Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. John 3:16 is probably known by more people than most any other verse in the Bible. But I'm afraid that often we know the words, but we don't know the reality. Think of a father loving his son more than an earthly father can love his earthly son. Never been separated for eternity past. But then he looked at the world and he said, you know what, I love the world. Not the globe that we live on, but the people that will populate this planet from creation until the end of time. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Understand, everlasting life is contingent not on the church you go to, not on good works, not on religious exercises, but only in the person and work of Christ. Peter said, neither is salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Verse 18 and 19. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Faith in Christ is necessary to avoid condemnation. Faith in Christ. Jesus Christ. You know, think about this. God has done everything divinely possible that we might be saved. He sent his Son to come and die on the cross. He gave us the Bible, the Word of God, that's available in every place in the world. Been available down through time. He's given us witness of folks that have, we know that have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. God cannot violate his holiness by simply granting salvation to everyone, because he's holy. But only through the finished work of Christ, for he hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin, a sin offering for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We become righteous only through the person and work of Christ. Not through our good deeds, not through religious exercises, not through being a good citizen, but only through the person and work of Jesus Christ. You know, I think we probably all know somebody like Nicodemus. Maybe they're educated. Maybe they have a position of note in the community or in the country. Maybe they're really good people, but they're not saved. Understand that if Nicodemus could be saved, a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, a one who is a teacher, then that one can be saved. Understand today that you, if you're not saved, you can come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, just like Nicodemus did. You can come understanding that this, the first John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved to take the world out there and put your name in, that he gave his only begotten Son." That, put your name again, if you believe in him, you'll not perish but have everlasting life. It's not about joining a church, it's not about being baptized. It's about putting your faith in Christ. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, please? Their heads bowed and eyes closed, and no one looking around.